we should realize that it comes with a prerequisite. And the prerequisite would be teshuvah, repentance. You can't ask the judge of the universe for mercy if you're not willing to repent, if you're not willing to make teshuvah. And traditionally, on Yom Kippur, before they do the Vidui prayer, which is a confessional prayer where you confess your sins, traditional Judaism throws a special prayer in there. Atah Yodi Ratzon Olam. You know the mysteries of the universe and the hidden secrets of every living soul. You search the innermost chamber of the conscience and the heart. Nothing escapes you, nothing is hidden from your sight. Therefore, may it be your will to forgive all our sins. This prayer is introduced, and it gives us the understanding that there is no limit to God's knowledge. We can't even begin to comprehend his knowledge. We can't begin to comprehend his wisdom. But that raises the question, what does Yahweh's knowledge of hidden mysteries of the universe have to do with your repentance? And that's when you come to understand that, you realize that everything relies on his knowledge for us to gain our sanity. Meaning that without his knowledge, we'll never comprehend repentance. We'll never comprehend true teshuva. Teshuva is a process. It's not something you wake up one morning and say, I'm sorry. It's a process. And it's a process that has three major elements in it. And this is what teshuva should include. Regret for your conduct in the past. But if you only regret the conduct of the past and not look to cease to desist from what was causing the conduct, you're going to continue in it. You're not going to be able to stop it. And then there has to be a resolution on our part to say, look, I'm going to make a promise to myself and to my God that I will not repeat this in the future. You know how difficult that is? It's extremely difficult. Complete performance of all three aspects of teshuva takes profound knowledge. But that's a knowledge that is way beyond our capacity to comprehend. And that's why we have the Word of God. The Word of God gives us insight into how he wants us to act. They're not options for us. God's commands are commands. It's not a do it if you want to do it and don't do it if you don't want to do it. If you don't want to be in the kingdom of God, then leave. But don't claim him and seek his mercy if you're not willing to truly find out how and why he wants you to repent. And again, that's a process. We start with regretting the past. If we are fully aware of the seriousness of our actions, we will truly feel remorse. It won't be just words coming off of our lips. It'll be from the innermost chambers of our heart that we're seeking, I repent before you. Once we come to the realization that our actions can influence the highest spiritual realms, everything that's happening to you in the physical realm is also happening in the spiritual realm. This is a battle that has been going on from the times that creation began and before, when the person that they call Lucifer, the adversary, made a decision that he had enough free will that he wanted to be higher than our God. And since then, all we do is we're fighting a battle, and the battlefield is our mind. Whoever controls your mind is winning the battle. And it's a spiritual battle, and those spiritual battles are manifested into the physical realm. And the physical realm shows us the things that we should do and shouldn't do. If you're either good or you're either bad, you pick the inclination you want to follow. But we're told that we're born with an evil inclination. People say everybody's born good. Not so. Put two babies in a crib and one toy and watch what happens. You don't have to tell a child to be bad. We constantly reinforce them, you need to be good, you need to follow instructions if you want to grow up to be a good human being. So what we have implanted in us early in our lives affects us for the rest of our life. And the only way we can release these things is to find peace with our God when we come to Him seeking mercy. The reason for the request for forgiveness in the Amidah prayer only appears after we seek knowledge of God. Solomon was asked, give me one thing you really want, Solomon. And he said, wisdom. The right answer, as I shared a couple of months back, is not wisdom, but your will. What do you want from me, God? He has a calling on everybody's life, whether it just be a light to your family, a light to your neighbors. He has a calling on your life. You're sitting here on this day because you feel the call of God somehow. You might not feel it all the other days of the year, but for somehow, on this one season that He's given us of Teshuvah, we want to make it right with Him. But our goal should be not just this season, but how do we affect this season in our life for the whole year? How do we truly change? How do we become a different person? The next part of that is going to be uprooting our past behavior. You see, in order to completely free ourselves from a habit or a sin, we can't just release it in the physical and say, well, I'm going to stop this today. Many of us have tried that. I promise I'll never do this again. And then the next day comes. Not a year, not a month, the next day comes. And the same thing is binding you. Because it's a spiritual issue that you're dealing with. And when you try to deal with the spiritual and the physical world, it does not work. Our attempts to commit to eliminating the physical manifestations won't work by itself. We need to have an earnest desire that we find the recesses of our soul where this is sitting. It's sitting inside of us. It's something that's been with us for a long time, and we can't shake it. And we keep trying to shake it, and we make the most sincerest efforts and our sincerest prayers up to God, and yet we find ourselves doing it again. To do this, we need to be knowing what we're like inside. We're so worried about other people liking us, we don't look in the mirror to like ourselves. Sometimes we look in the mirror, and the person looking back at us doesn't recognize us, because we have a facade that we place on that only the person in the mirror and our God can see. Resolve is to not repeat the future. And that has to be the resolution. That I'm not coming to you right now, God, and asking you to forgive my sin. I'm coming to tell you that I repent of my sin. And my repentance means that I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do it. And you have to know that God is with you and He won't forsake you. He was without people in the midst of the wilderness. And while he was talking to Moshe up on the mountain, the people are building a golden calf. And then he goes with them into the desert and puts the Mishkan up. And the Shekinah, the glory of God, you could see it every morning. It was either a pillar by fire by night and a cloud by day, but they saw it. When it moved, they moved. And yet there was still sin in the camp. Just because the presence of God is with you and near you doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted and you're not going to sin. Many believe that by going into the mikveh. In Judaism, we have many reasons to go into the mikveh. Christianity calls it baptism, immersion. And we believe that once we say a couple of words and we go underneath the water, we come up and we're leaving everything behind. And then we get home and we find out that we still have the same problems. We wanted desperately to leave that issue or those issues under the water. That's what the mikveh is. The mikveh is you're dying to yourself physically because you can't live underwater. And when you come up, the goal was to leave everything behind you and start anew. In essence, being born again. And that born again meant that all the sin in your life was past you. It was gone. But what happens is that we're not able to withstand the attacks that are going to come against us. You know that every time you draw closer to God, the attacks become fiercer. The enemy struggles and struggles to keep you in his camp, and you're struggling and struggling, and most of the time trying to do it on your own with a little bit of prayer in between, and it's not working for you. The only way that we're going to find out the problems in the innermost chamber of our heart is to turn our hearts back to God and listen for His Spirit. You have to believe that His Spirit is with you. His Spirit is everywhere, but His Spirit is manifested in you, and He'll speak to your soul. You're not going to hear audible voices. It says, be still and know that I am God, because when you stop talking, see, the problem is too many people pray too much. And they never listen for the answer. It's pray and pray and pray and pray, and God, shh, shh, be still. You made your request, wait. Stay in silence. My still small voice will come through if you're in silence. If you're so busy talking and talking and talking, and you're saying you're not going to be able to hear what I want to say to you. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this is the prophecy that he made. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my commands, my ordinances. You know what he's saying? That it's only when he places his spirit in us and he gives us the new heart that was promised, not only here by Ezekiel, but Jeremiah, when he puts his spirit in us, that will be the answer to be able to resolve our problems. The spiritual aspect of our soul needs to be released and let all these things go, but it's the Spirit of God that's going to do it for you. Resolve of the future. Our resolve is to do our best to refrain from behaving sinfully. People don't like to call sin sin any longer. We have all kinds of fancy names. But it's simple. It's the disobedience to the will of God. It's being disobedient to the Torah, to the Word of God. as being disobedient to the teachings of the Messiah who came to show us what the Torah looked like. He came that we should be free. Free from what? Free from bondage. What kind of bondage? Spiritual bondage. You can be in prison and you can be free. And you can be out in this world and be in prison. See? The Spirit came to set us free. It's only when we have God's Spirit and we're fulfilling this prophecy in Ezekiel 36 that we're going to see changes in our life. You can't see these changes without the Spirit of God. The Shekhinah. Everything God does, He does by the Spirit. The Word speaks. He speaks and the Word goes forth. The Word became flesh. The Torah, which was always in existence and is still in existence today, never to be changed, okay, that became the Messiah. And the Messiah came to show us how to get back to God. We have to commit ourselves not to repeat our errors. That's a lot harder than it sounds like. You know, you hear the alcoholic telling you that, you know, I'm not going to drink today. And then 3 o'clock comes around and look at it and say, well, I'm not going to drink today. And by the time the day is over, they usually slip back because they can't do it on their own. That's why when people go into the AA groups, it's find a higher power, somebody greater than you that you can have confidence in, that you can trust. And then let everything out to that higher power. We call that higher power Yahweh. The creator of the universe, the one who extends mercy and justice to all who seek it. How can we aspire to true teshuvah when essentially the components of teshuvah requires knowledge that we don't have? We don't have the knowledge to stop it. We want to make teshuvah or repentance. But it just seems we keep slipping and slipping and slipping and slipping and we're going nowhere. And then we have these seasons that God gave us, these Moedim, to bring us back into remembrance of what we need to do to get out of the race that we're in. Yahweh promises us that if we seek His knowledge, that nothing will be too difficult. It is not too difficult or distant from you. Rather, this manner is very close to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can fulfill it. We don't need anybody to bring the Torah down for us. He had promised us in Jeremiah 31 and 31, He says, I will renew the covenant I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will place my Torah on their heart. And they will no longer need teachers. See, the problem with religious people is that they need religious teachers. And religious teachers are generally clones of the school they graduated from. We need to go directly to the Spirit of God and let Him interpret the Scripture for us. It's going to take a long time. You're not going to open the Bible tomorrow and think you understand it. It's going to take being like Abraham, trusting God that you're willing to walk out of your family, leave your family behind because God called you to do something. He was willing to give up His only son in His mind, the son from Sarah. He was willing to sacrifice Him because He heard a voice. Today we would put Him in an insane asylum. If somebody says, God told me to kill my son, nobody would be able to handle that. And that's why Abraham was a friend of God, because God told him to do it, he did it. God tells me to do something like that, I'm going to challenge that and say, no, you gave me the son, now you want me to kill him, I can't do that, besides they'll put me in jail. So the thing is that once we know what God wants us to do, we can start on the process, but He knows the innermost secrets that we have. Yahweh graciously accepts us for what we are. He will take even the littlest attempt to make teshuva and he will accept that. Our prayer is that the degree of regret, change, and resolve that we are capable of be combined with his knowledge and his wisdom. When the Messiah was in the wilderness and he was being tempted, he wasn't being tempted by something exotic. He was being tempted by the enemy knowing the Word of God and quoting him the Word of God. And how does he respond? Right back to the Torah. Right, it's the Word of God that's going to be able to defeat the enemy. It's the Word of God that if you put it into your spirit is going to change you. We see many religious people and there's no change. And then we get all taken back when a religious leader falls. Their sin is like your sin is. They're no different than you are. They just have a call that God gave them to do this. But it doesn't make them, it probably makes them more susceptible to the enemy, because you want to cause the sheep to scatter, you kill the leader. You destroy the leader. And this is why on Yom Kippur that we talk about the amazingness of our God who knows everything. There's nothing secret from him in the universe. We look up at the sky and we marvel. But we have no concept of the universe and the different universes, all of creation that's out there. He made everything. We'd be foolish to think that we're the only living life in the universe. Maybe there's another world like us, except the people are good looking. They look like Martians. They look at us and say, boy, those are ugly people down there. But the reality is that we have a God who waits patiently for us to make teshuvah. You know the mysteries of the universe. Only you know the full impact of our mistakes and how much remorse we should really feel. It's not up to anybody to tell you how terrible you should feel about your sin. It's when you go into his presence that the conviction comes over you. He doesn't condemn, he convicts. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come and know him. We need to cleanse the character flaws that we have. If you were to get rid of one character flaw each year for the rest of your life, when you die, you'll still have plenty. So you shouldn't worry about giving some of them up at this stage. It's the effort that you put in. It's the effort that you put in that I want to walk with God. And even when you fall and stumble, you pick yourself up and I want to walk with God. And then you fall and stumble, and when you look at the amazing part of the Tanakh is that we see the fallibilities of all the men of God. They were adulterers, they were murderers, they were liars, they were thieves, but they're like us. You see, it's when we get into the writings of the apostles that everybody makes them to be saints. But read that carefully and you'll see that's not the case. Read it carefully and you'll see Peter and Paul didn't like each other too much. Okay? They probably didn't want to have fellowship with one another. So when we see that God's telling us that he's going to search the innermost part of our hearts, what we have is that you see the traces of our failings still lurk deep within us. Only you know to what degree we need to cleanse ourselves of character flaws that we have not fully successful in trying to eliminate them. This is not anybody to show or raise their hands. How many of you have things in your life that you've been trying to get rid of for years and you can't? And you're sincere. You're really sincere when you make a petition before God, I really want to stop this. I'm not going to do it again. And then you find yourself still doing it. Nothing escapes you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You know all the future events, including the situations that will tempt us and perhaps cause us to stumble again. See, he already knows the future. He already knows what you're going to do. Why does he let it happen? And that's what we have to find out. Like David, this should be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there are any harmful ways within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. There's a petition that David made. We know the life of David. And he makes a petition, look, search me. And in this prayer he also says, whatever you do, please don't take your spirit away from me. Take not your Holy Spirit away and don't cast me out of your presence. But here he's saying, search me and find the things in me that need to come out and then bring me to the ancient path. Bring me to that ancient path, the path where there's only one road to God. And only he could show you that. We're not to judge any other religions. You see, in order for you to find God properly, you're probably going to have to keep changing your theology. It's got to keep evolving. It's got to keep... If you have the same theology now that you had 10 years ago, you're not growing. Theology is the study of God, and we can't study God. We can listen to his word and listen to the prophets of old and listen to the people over the thousands and thousands of years that had a relationship with him. And because he's been faithful to them, we know he'll be faithful to us. I said many years ago, the only reason I believe in God is because the Jewish people still exist. I'll say the same thing today. If the Jewish people didn't exist, I would not believe in the God of Israel. Period. Amen. Case closed. Because he said to Abraham, as long as there are stars in the sky and sand on the seashore, you'll always be here. And every generation that came by tried to wipe the Jews out. Everyone. Every great empire that tried to wipe them out are only minuscule of what they once were. But you see, the Jews were unfaithful to God. But he couldn't break his promise to them. So what does he do? Diaspora. Sends them out of the land to all these pagan lands. And everywhere they go in the pagan lands, they're despised. Why? Because God gave them the ability to survive. Their goal to their children was not to make them basketball players or football players. Their goal was to teach them about the Torah so that they could teach it to their children and their children and their children. All these years later, we still have a remnant of Jewish people. Even though they look like they're on the verge of extinction again, with the anti-Semitism rising throughout the world. Fear not. The promise God made to them is not reversible. So what we have to understand is that God wants us to come to him. And he wants us to bring out dirt. He doesn't wait for you to become clean before he accepts you. He takes you as you are and where you are. There's a story, a midrash from the ancient sages. And it speaks about the world being greatly overjoyed. The one who's the creator of the universe is greatly overjoyed when he finds people dropping off their garbage at his castle. We come to him to leave things behind. When we leave his presence, we shouldn't be taking all those suitcases with us. It's like traveling through the wilderness. And as you're traveling through the wilderness of this life, we keep adding more baggage to our suitcases. And we're struggling with them in the wilderness, trying to drag them along with us. We never stop to unload the garbage that's in there. We just keep adding more. And then we find somebody in our life and say, that's my perfect life's partner. And we take their baggage with us. Now we're schlepping through the wilderness, and we have my baggage, her baggage, and then the kids come along. And then we want to take it. So we're never unloading baggage. We keep adding to the mess that we made and try to come to the realization that I can fix this. No, we're supposed to go to God on days like this. That's why he gave us these moedim, and leave the garbage at the gates of the castle. We leave it there. And he comes out. And he smiles at the garbage. The very moment when the merciful judge examines our individual sins and forgives them, he doesn't become sad or disappointed with us. He's not disappointed with us because we sin. I mean, goodness gracious, he gave Adam only one command, and he couldn't do it. He's not disappointed with us. He knows we're going to do that. He knows your future. He's disappointed with us when we don't come back to him and make teshuva. We don't come back to him and repent. And when we drop our garbage off, he declares to the mountaintops, look, look what I have here. Come join me in celebrating this great joy around my forgiving these sins. He takes joy in forgiving. We can't forgive people mostly. We tell people, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. No, no. He forgives and he forgets. It says, as far as the east is from the west, as soon as you repent, those are gone. He's not going to keep a record of everything you did when you were little once you repented of it. He's not there as is waiting for us to do something so he can send us to this place they call hell. He's not there for that. He's there that if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. It's a hard concept. That we need to be good now so that we can have an eternity. We don't even know what eternity means. There's no beginning and there's no end. Another midrash tells us that on Yom Kippur they ask wisdom. The consequences of the sinner, what is it? Wisdom replies from Proverbs 13. Those who sin shall surely be pursued by evil. They ask prophecy. The consequence of the sinner, what is it? Relied prophecy. The soul that sins is headed towards death, from Ezekiel. They ask the Torah. The consequences of the sinner, what is it? Replied Torah, let them bring a sacrifice and be atoned. Then they asked God, the consequences of the sinner, what is it? Replied God, let them turn around and be forgiven as it is written. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. A great deal of messages about sin have to do with that we're separated from God. And in a sense, that's true. The repentance part is the way that we narrow the separation. See, when you separate from somebody, you can do two things. Completely move away from them, or you can look for a way to narrow the distance that sin had caused, that issue had caused in your life. And God wants us to find out that we never left his home because we sinned. We're still part of his family. He doesn't kick you out of the family. No matter what you do, he still leaves that door open for teshuvah. You're still his. The capacity to begin. God gave us the ability to sin. He doesn't condone the sin, but he gave us the ability to sin because he gave us a free will. And a free will means that you could do whatever you want. You could obey him or disobey him. Teshuva is not a long, arduous journey over some unfathomable wide ocean. Teshuva is a second away. It's a footstep. It's a return. In the act of turning around to re-engage the one who had been behind you, even in a moment when you erred, it is hearing God saying, wait, don't run, just turn around, I'm here. You see, the problem that we have is that we tell people they have to get right with God before he accepts them. And that's not the issue. The issue is he accepts you exactly as you are. It's like a denomination. People go into the denomination. If you don't believe exactly the way they believe, they ask you to leave. Okay? How can they learn? How are people supposed to learn if everywhere they go to look for God, they're told, you don't think like us, you need to leave? You see? You want a lot of different minds and a lot of different opinions because the ones who will excel are the ones who are looking for the truth. There are many perceptions of truth. If you believe that the God of Israel gave us the Torah and his commands, then you have an obligation to live by that. That becomes our truth. We might not like everything that's in there, but the Messiah said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from the bondage, free from the sin that binds everybody up, that seems so impossible to get rid of at times. In the act of realigning our actions to where God would most likely have us, it's the breath of life that was given that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah was sent so that he could lead us back to God. He didn't wait for repentance. And if we're too overwhelmed by sin to turn around, the merciful judge accepts the partial responsibility and says to us, okay, I'll take the first step. Okay? Meaning he will turn around and try to pull us out. He'll do something in our lives that we were looking for to get our attention, that he's still interested in us. Thus says God, behold, I am returning. In the process of teshuva, we vow to put ungodly habits behind us, only to fall in once again. Feelings of guilt can lead to renewed commitment to never do it again, but on the next day, the cycle repeats itself. Our defeat when that happens is, what's wrong with me? Why can't I stop this? Our despair and repeated failure produces a sense of hopelessness, resignation, and confusion. We want to know, why, Yahweh? Why, if you've given me all these tools, do I still fall into these issues? Why? Many of us have experienced a problem of wanting to honor Yahweh and yet reverting back to our old sinful ways almost immediately. Some of us will leave on a Shabbat or Moedim really sincere, and the next day the sincerity is gone. And we say, why? In the process of teshuva, we have to understand that isn't the Torah supposed to liberate and make us victorious? Isn't that what we read? Aren't they the songs that are being sung? Why then does habitual sin take hold of us? Wasn't the Messiah supposed to change all this? See, this is the problem that we have with much religion. It tells us, once you say these magic words, that all your problems are over. No, once you say these magic words, all your problems just begin. They're going to be magnified and manifested. If the Torah, if we're supposed to be new creations, why do we still act like the old ones? Now, these are all the things that we have to grapple with. These are all the things that we have to look at and say, if we're supposed to be free, if we're not supposed to do these things, why do we still do them? The once saved concept flies in the face of Scripture. Salvation, like repentance, is a process that allows us to enter a continual transformation called sanctification. We sang the holy songs this morning. And we want to be like God. We want to be holy like God. How in the world do you think you're going to get to holiness without going through the process of salvation and teshuvah? Salvation is not a one-time deal. Just say these words and you're saved. We're told to work out your salvation daily with fear and trembling. Salvation is something that happens every day when we wake up and His mercies are new. Every morning we renew our commitment to God. But if we submit to the Holy Spirit, what happens is He allows His influence to reach down to the deep heart of our being. We can't do it on our own. It's really quite impossible to try and do this on your own. True teshuvah is not a sudden transformation, but a lifelong process. I have people all the time, for the silliest reasons in the world, use the word, "I'm sorry." And my question is, what are you sorry for? "Oh, I'm just sorry, that's me." And I say that because we use those words so easy. Contrition does not come without repentance. If you knock somebody's eye out and you tell them you're sorry, did you solve a problem? Do you think your words really helped? If you do the same thing over and over again to your spouse and say, "I'm sorry," do you think that she really understands what that "sorry" means any longer? You use the word so often that you have no idea what it means any longer. We have to know that Yahweh doesn't erase our negative and sinful thought patterns any more than He automatically removes our physical. We have to know that when we go to Yahweh and repent, it doesn't mean that all the negative thoughts that we have are gone. It just means we're now cognizant of them and we have to be aware of them on a daily basis. And we have to repent daily. You want His mercies to be new every morning? As He says, "My mercies are new every morning." The reason His mercies are new every morning is because every day you sin. You know, the little lie that we don't think is so bad, or you know, the religions that differentiate between this sin is really bad, but this sin is not bad. Your sin is worse than my sin. No, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. He treats us all equally. If you tell a little lie, you're a liar. If you tell a big lie, you're still a liar. If you steal a penny, you're a thief. If you steal anything, you're a thief. So there's no separation between it was only a little sin. No. A little sin is what we need to do and understand is only for us to try and get away from our guilty conscience by calling it a little sin. The way we respond determines whether we fall into His entrapment when He comes to torment us. No matter how our minds are bombarded with unwanted temptations, we have to remember that we are told that we have the Spirit of the living God that dwells within us. He said He placed His Spirit within us. And if we have that Spirit within us, we should be able to conquer everything, but not by words. It's a matter of you spending the time with God. You can't come in to a congregation once a year or even once a week and feel that you're strong enough to go out there and battle the enemy. It's not going to work. You know, and this is why we fall. This is why Yahweh gave us His Moedim, that He's always with us, and we need to keep it focused. He broke the system out over a year, and each cycle leads into a different cycle. Each cycle is going to show us who He is, what He is. And every Shabbat we get the chance to recreate creation. That on the seventh day Yahweh rested and was refreshed. Not the first day. People tell you any day could be my Shabbat. You're right, it can be. But it can't be Yahweh's Shabbat because we already declared the seventh day. As I share with my Spanish people all the time, if you doubt that for a minute, just figure out how you say Saturday in Spanish. Sábado. And what does Sábado mean? So you see, it's there. So the interesting part is when you speak to a Spanish person that's going to a church on the first day of the week, and you ask him, what day is the Sabbath day? He's going to tell you the first day of the week. Not even understanding that, his mind doesn't even process that. Because all you have to do is bring that point to them and say, what do you call this seventh day here? Sabbado. What does it mean, the Sabbath day? Well, so when somebody tells us, when God gives us these seasons and he gives us these days, these are only rehearsals for us to get ready for his kingdom. If you can't stand God except for one day a week, how the heck are you going to stand him in eternity? You have a hard time for 3 hours a week sitting and dealing with God. You can't wait for it to get over. Well, it's not a beach day, so you're fine. But you can't wait for it to get over. But what happens is that once you leave here and you go back to the same pattern, what changed? What changed? So in his infinite wisdom, he knew how stupid human beings would be, and he keeps giving us these reminders throughout the whole year. Stop what you're doing. Yom Teruah is here. Stop what you're doing. Yom Kippur is here. Stop what you're doing. Shavuot is here. Stop what you're doing. We got Passover here. And all these days throughout the year, and then once a week, we have the Shabbat, so we can never forget who he is. But you can't think that once a week satisfies your requirements of talking to God. The reason you should be coming to a Shabbat service is that you should get something that you can go home and check for yourself. Something that can say, how do I change what I'm doing? How do I get out of this cycle that I'm in, that I've been in? Do you realize that if you started life in a bad environment, whether it be through sexual abuse or physical abuse, that will almost stay with you for your entire life unless you can find the spiritual way to break that. It's embedded in you. Your childhood was interrupted by something that shouldn't have been interrupted by. And once that interruption occurs, it needs a healing. And if you never get that healed, it goes from one generation to the next generation. And that's why the scripture tells us the sins of the parents are passed down even to the fourth generation. And you look at the four generations in your family and see what happens. But you have the ability to break that. You have the ability, it doesn't make a difference where you're at, what stage you're at. All you need is that one step. He'll come down and meet you. Yeshua gives us that, and I'm going to close with this, in the parable of the prodigal son, it's called. I like to think of it as the parable of the waiting father. But he has this child. Father gives him everything. And one day this teenager decides, you know, I don't like it here in your house anymore, Dad. I want my inheritance. Father, brokenheartedly, gives them the inheritance. He goes out and he goes into the world. And remember, this is a nice Jewish boy. And the next thing we read about this nice Jewish boy is he's feeding pigs. And the pigs are eating better than him. And I said, this is not what I thought life would be. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him how sorry I am. But you see, what he didn't know is that dear old dad had his eyes focused on that hill, the one the boy left over. And from a long way off, the father saw him approaching the hilltop because he was waiting every day for that boy to come back. And when he came back, He didn't do like most of us parents would do. Did you learn your lesson? Hope you're never going to do that again. And then every day remind him for a couple of weeks. No. Let's have a party. That which is lost is now found. My son's home. He didn't ask him in the story, how come you came back? What happened out there to you? He didn't want to know that. All he wanted to know is my son came home. Let's bow our head in prayer. Hallelujah.
Yevarecha Yahweh v'yishmerecha. Ke Yahweh temendega et v'teha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yar Yahweh panavidecha v'hunecha. Ke Yahweh agas to rosh to espenaser sobriti ite ortoge sumendad. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh panavidecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Ke Yahweh muestre su rosh to sobriti ite concede su paz. May Yahweh, when he turned his face towards you, may he give you peace. Shabbat shalom.